Everyone, whether you're here at the building for our assembly, whether you're at home tuning in, I'm glad that you've made time today to give God the praise that He is deserving of, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. Now we can spend a little bit of time together in studying the Word of God. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 has already been mentioned. We've been looking at this passage in a couple of different ways over the last month. And I'm going to return back to really the initial idea that we were looking at here in Titus chapter 2 specifically. We made mention when we first started this about a month ago that the idea of sensible is throughout Titus. And Titus is a short letter. And yet, elders in Titus chapter 1 are exhorted to be sensible. And in our first lesson, we were looking at what is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where there we are told that because the grace of God has appeared, and that grace of God has instructed us to deny ungodliness, and that grace of God has instructed us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in the hope of His appearing again, that sensibility is at the heart of what Paul is saying in this letter. We titled this Living in Our Right Minds. And the reason we did that is because the term that's used for sensibly in Titus 2 and verse 12 is the same term when you go back to Luke chapter 8, you read there the man who was possessed by the legion of demons, and that legion of demons had afflicted him and oppressed him to the point where he can wear no clothes. He cannot even be bound with chains by the townspeople. He's living in the tombs. And yet at the command of Jesus, the demons come out. And what you read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35 is that when the townspeople come and they see him and he is seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So you might translate that we are to live in our right minds. In other words, let God determine how we think about ourselves. Let God determine how we think about others. Let God determine how we think about the world around us. Today we're going to the first part of Titus chapter 2. We're beginning in verse 1, Paul is exhorting Titus to instruct them in sound doctrine. And I hope you can see the connection. If we're talking about the need for us to live in our right minds, to be sensible, to be of sound mind, then guess what you need? You need sound doctrine. You need sound words from God that are then going to help shape how we live, how we think, how we act. And so Titus is exhorted to give instruction in sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine affects every aspect, every grouping of God's people. And so it begins in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Again, our key word here. Sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I hope you see in that passage that every grouping of God's people is given this instruction in some way to be sensible. It is commanded directly to the older men, to the younger women, and to the younger men. And I think by extension it's commanded to the older women. If they are to be training the younger women to be sensible, it would make some sense that they themselves are sensible. They're in their right minds. They're thinking about life the way God wants them to think. So Lord willing, today we're going to talk about older saints being in their right minds. That's verses 2 and 3 of this passage. And then next Lord's Day, we'll talk about what God has to say to the younger saints, the younger men and women. So let's start in verse 2 with the older men. And how is it that older men need to allow sound doctrine, God's words, to shape their lives? Well, we'll just go term by term. Older men are exhorted to be temperate. The idea of temperance is not given to an extreme in any behavior. Now, historically in our culture, temperance applies mainly to alcohol. That's how the term has been used anyway. So not going to an extreme in one's view in the usage of that substance. And while certainly that is a warning to be heeded, I'm going to go on the assumption, and if I'm wrong in this assumption, please someone correct me. I'm going on the assumption, though, that for our older men in the congregation, that's not the issue that most of them have. And again, if I'm wrong on that, then we'll do some backtracking and we'll do some more lessons on temperance as it relates to alcohol. But what about just the idea of not given to extremes? How might that apply to our older men in these times? Well, I think there is some application. I think there's some application because I see myself even in thinking of the world in which we live and then seeing older saints and how they react to this world. And guess what? In a world where so much is changing, in a world when we look out and so much seems to be madness and ungodliness, what is the temptation? The temptation is to go to extremes. It's to be filled with anger over the state of things. It's to be filled with frustration on how the world is going and what changes are taking place. And I think God would say for us to be temperate, to not go to any extreme in my behavior. Older men are told, be temperate. We're going to come back to the end of our lesson looking at why it's so important that older saints live these ways. But let's move forward in our lesson. Older men are told to be dignified. Your translation may even term that to be worthy of respect. Historically in our culture, age has meant you should be respected. I doubt that I'm alone in the audience and those who are watching from home. You probably remember when you were young and you responded to your mom and dad when they asked you a question, you said yes or no, or maybe you responded to another adult with a simple yes or no, and what is what's ringing in your mind right now? Yes, what? Oh, yes, sir. No, what? No, ma'am. Because that was just drilled in you. And guess what? I'm doing the same thing with my kids. Multiple times every day. Yes, what? Yes, sir. No, what? No, ma'am. Because in our culture, historically, we have said those who are older are deserving of a level of respect. And so we try to train the younger generations to show respect just on age. Well, what's God saying here? God's saying, earn that respect. Older men are to be dignified. They are to be worthy of respect. Yes, you may get respect in this life just from the standpoint of being of a certain age, but God is saying, live in such a way that you earn the respect of others. Well, how is that to be true of our older saints? Again, our world defines those who are worthy of respect in different ways. So those who attain a certain financial status, those who attain a certain level in a company, they would be worthy of respect. Those who obtain some kind of honor, some kind of title, they are worthy of respect. Yet how is that God would define this for us? Well, who is it that He has said is great in the kingdom? It is those who serve. How is it that our older men can be dignified? How is it they can show themselves to be worthy of respect? Well, who do they serve? Do we see them serving their families? Serving their wives, serving their children? Do we see them serving those who in various ways in our society may be put underneath them, whether that's an employee or someone else in life that has not attained the same level that they are, and yet how is it that they would serve them? How is it that they would serve God's people? How is it that they would serve a brother who may not even agree with them or may be at odds in some way? That's dignity in the kingdom of God. That's behavior worthy of respect. And God says older men are to conduct themselves in this way. We live in a world where our heroes disappoint. Growing up as a kid, in the age in which I lived and the kind of the upbringing I had, you know, sports were always the focus of my life, and my heroes came from sports. And I know that several others in the audience today are of my age, they had some of the same heroes. You know, for us, there was no greater athlete than Michael Jordan. No one attained and perfected things in the way that he did. Well, guess what? Ask us. The more you got to know about Michael Jordan or any of these other guys, how much do you respect them? Yeah, I respect their ability. I respect their talent. But what do you respect about them as men? And the fact is, there's a lot we learned over time that we just didn't like anymore. And we see that played out on the national stage time and again, whether it be business leaders or politicians. And those who would be in positions of respect, and yet we find them not dignified. Well, guess what God's people need? They need heroes. They need people to look up to. And that's not an unbiblical thing to say. You look what the Hebrew writer was doing in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, God is the focus. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate one that we're trying to be like. And yet what the Hebrew writer there is doing is saying, look at all these men and women of the past who were faithful to God. Try to be like them. And what God is saying among His people is that there should be older men that the rest of us are looking at and saying, yes, I want to be like that. I respect who they are and what they stand for. We come to, again, our kind of magic term as far as the series goes. They're to be sensible. As we've already stated, they think about things in the way that God wants them to think about things. How important is this in our day and time? How important is it that older men think about things the way God wants them to think about things when all we see around us, again, is madness? When all we see when it comes to the sphere of politics is that there's someone who disagrees with you, then they are the enemy. Is that how God wants us to think about things? Or when it comes to issues of morality or money, and the way in which our world lives, and the attaining of things is what's important. And yet we need older men showing us, here's what God wants us to be. Here is sensibleness. Or maybe what about the basic ability to trust? With all the conspiracy theories going around us all over the place, and they all went away, you can't trust anything in life. Well, older men are supposed to be sensible. They let God shape the way they think about things. And older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And I group the three for this reason. I think Paul's grouping the three. And maybe even we think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where in that wonderful passage about love and what love is and how love manifests itself and all the importance of love, and what does he say? These three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Now, I understand it's not the exact same three here, but I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that perseverance and hope are linked at the hip. We persevere because of the hope that we have. Well, here are older men. They have now had the time to become sound, healthy in faith. They know this world is not certain. They've lived enough to know things change. But guess who does not change? God does not change. And so they have manifest faith and trust in Him and what He has promised. They have grown to be sound in love, that they can love those who are like them, and they can love those who are not like them. They can even love their enemies. And they have shown themselves to be sound in perseverance because they've lived enough to know this world is not our home and we are living in hope of something better. We will persevere now. That's what older men are to be. What about older women in their right minds? And I am sure there's not a single one in this audience this even applies to, but maybe we can take some things from it anyway. Well, again, let's just go through the listing of what Paul has. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. And I understand that word studies can get us in trouble, but the word that's given here of reverence, you and I even understand, what is reverence? It's living in a way that pleases God. And there's usage of this word that applies to like a priest in a temple. And maybe that's what Paul is getting at here. Whereas we understand from the New Testament that we are all now priests of God. Well, the older women are exhorted, you act in your life as a priestess. You act in your life as one who is devoted to the service of God. That everything in your life now is about honoring and pleasing and serving Him. And I believe that the rest of the passage is really just emphasizing this and how that is demonstrated in various aspects of their life. So if the older women are reverent in their behavior, if their behavior is that which is always honoring God and pleasing Him, then they cannot be malicious gossips. Diabolos. Think about it. Priests, priestesses of God cannot in their speech reflect the devil. Now, it is of interest when you look at the writings of Paul, and when he speaks of gossip and slander, he speaks to all of God's people, but he does several times point his direction toward women in the church. And so in 1 Timothy, He will say of the wives of deacons, they must not be gossips. He would say of the widows, younger widows who were to be enrolled possibly for the care of the church, that they must not be or have this trait. And so it may have reflected a cultural idea or some cultural circumstances. But all of us in our day and time would do well to heed this advice. As one put it, the broad meaning given here is the finding of fault with others and spreading criticisms and innuendos. We hear a term like slanderer or malicious gossip, and the first thing we say was, well, I can never be guilty of that. That's such a horrible thing. Well, do I spread critical remarks about people? Oh, yeah, I do that. Do I spend my time looking at the faults of others? I can be guilty of that. And perhaps the reason why the older women are singled out in this regard is that old age may tend to make us more censorious, more intolerant. I think all of us, regardless of our age, we find ourselves thinking of younger generations in that way. Well, older women have the responsibility to honor God in their lives. They're to be reverent in their behavior. And the worst thing that someone who's honoring God could possibly do would be tear someone down with their mouth. Older women likewise are exhorted to not be enslaved to much wine. Again, we may be looking at something that's cultural here. Back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Crete didn't have the best reputation. Now, not all that would be true, but probably the criticism was derived from some truth. It would not be unheard of in these various Greek cultures for alcoholism to be rampant. And so it may be for that reason that Paul is singling out to the older women to not be enslaved to wine. He says much the same thing about elders back in the first chapter in verse 7, that they are not to be addicted to wine. Again, I'm going to go on the presumption that enslavement to wine is not the dominant problem that our older saints would have. Again, if I'm wrong, please tell me this. We will, however, pause to just reflect on this. If God has said to both older men and older women to be one temperate and to not be enslaved with wine, then guess what, younger saints? We need to think carefully about these things as well. And we need to be living in a way that does not in any way tempt us to be enslaved to something else. Well, if wine, though, in our congregation would not be the ultimate problem, then what could be? I don't know. I tried to give some examples in the 9 o'clock hour, and I don't know if they were very good. Guess what? I don't do the best trying to think like an older woman. I can't relate a whole lot. So that's probably not shocking to any of you. But the point is clear. You read what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 about if we're slaves to God, guess what we can't be slaves to? We can't be slaves to sin. We can't be slaves to anything else. And the same point he's making here. Older women are priestesses in the temple of God. Their lives are honoring God. They can't be enslaved to anything else but God. So wine, enslavement to that, would take them from their purpose. Materialism, being enslaved to that, would take them from their purpose. Whatever it may be that we would be enslaved to, it would take us away from our purpose. And older women are to teach what is good. He's not saying good as in what is contrasted with bad. While that's true, it's good in the sense that God has declared it to be good. Same concept as in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 16, that we're to let our light so shine that men may see our good deeds. Good deeds are what God has defined as being good. Not what the world defines as good versus bad, but what God defines as good. Likewise, Jesus in John 10 and verse 32 will talk about how they should believe in Him and because of His good works. Again, the things that Jesus did were good. Men may not have thought they were good, but they were good because they were defined by God as good. When we get to the younger women next week, I think he enumerates those things that are good. And the younger women's relationship to their family and the characteristics that they are demonstrating, here are things that are good. But for our purposes today, I just want us to reflect on really what Paul's done here. He began by saying these older women, they are reverent in all things to God. And because they're reverent to God, then guess what they cannot be? They cannot be a slanderer or a malicious gossip. Or thinking of it maybe in ways that we need to think about it, they're not issuing harsh criticisms or being intolerant of others. Guess what they are instead? They're taking interest in others. Rather than being intolerant and critical of others, they are taking the time to teach what is good to the younger generation. And that's sound doctrine for older women. That is how God wants older women to think about themselves, their roles, and their lives. And brethren, the church needs older saints in their right minds. Why did Paul start with older men and older women in this passage? Now, we may think, well, he had to start somewhere. So why not start with the older and work your way to the younger? And perhaps there's some of that. But I think there's more to it than that. He doesn't start with the young because the young are never going to be what they should be unless the old are what they should be. Again, the older women are taking the younger women and teaching them what is good. Put it to you a different way. When we talk about the future of God's people, we may even talk about the future of this congregation. Where do our minds typically go? We go to the young. Tommy, you're not in luck because you're one of the oldest people here, buddy, so you're about to get yours. We think of the young. We think about all the young families that are represented here. The Schmitz, the Clarks, the Edwards. Part of the Garths. Scotty, not anymore. But we think about the young, even younger than us. Hard to believe, but we've got the young married couples that are much younger than us, or those who are in college, or those who are just out of college, or all the kids, and we think, here is the future of the church. Okay, yes, it is. But the future of the church is not determined by the young, it's determined by the old. The future of the church is determined by the Clarks. It's determined by the Crawfords. It's determined by the Bars. It's determined by the Matthews. I'm going to get that, I know. It's determined by the Sheehans, by the Owens, by the Hudsons, by the Murphys. That's what determines the future of the church. Because it's when the older saints, when the older men and women present themselves as reverent to God in all their behavior, present themselves as dignified, and teach that to the younger generations, that's what secures the future of God's people. And that's why it's so, so very important that older saints live sensibly. They live in their right minds. I believe Brother Jacob Garth is about to dismiss, well, not quite dismiss us, but to lead us in prayer. Following that, Brother Hunter Morris is going to lead us in our song service. But brethren, I hope we all, and again, don't just listen to this and think, okay, this is only speaking to one segment of the congregation. Brethren, regardless of our age, this is what God wants from us. The older men and the older women have had time to hopefully in their lives achieve these things. The younger men and the women, these are the very things we are striving to be, and this is what God wants us to be. And may God help us to be these things in our lives, because not only does our future depend on it, but the future of God's people. Jacob?